This new year, we have lots of new opportunities before us, and we're going to take a look at a parable that might guide us in that. I don't know what all God would put in front of us. I know that this last week, my wife and I had a few days with family and grandkids, and that is fun and always enjoyable. Those kids are a lot of fun, and they're really cute, but they carry germs. And so I'm probably going to have to retrieve the water bottle a little bit here today, but we had a great time, and hopefully you're finding a way to stay healthy as people around us are struggling with whatever. And we'll not let that detract from our time together. Well, for the last several weeks, around the globe, people have been celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came as that babe, and we have done our part in that. We've set up nativity scenes in our homes, and we here in this circle have heard messages about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and Simeon, and all of that pointed to that. And then we come to Christmas Eve, and we did our part to worship again there and enjoying the candlelight services, and that has been a wonderful experience for believers all over the place to think about the first coming of Christ. And yet, when you look at the pages of Scripture, we find these several accounts that talk about Christ's first coming, the coming Messiah, but there are far more that speak about His second coming. Nearly every New Testament book alludes to the fact that Christ is coming back, or it teaches it directly. And so we really want to make sure that we don't lose sight of where the emphasis in Scripture is. Oh, our redemption. When He came, we knew, people knew, that that promised salvation, freedom from sin, was unfolding right before their eyes. We look back to that event with great fondness, and yet the punch of Scripture is that we're going to look for His coming again. Do we know when He's coming back? No. No, we don't. But here's what I do know. We are closer today than we were yesterday. Deep thoughts with Jack. That's what that is, folks. We are closer this year than we were last year. I don't know when that's coming, but we're getting closer every day that transpires. He indeed is returning, so the question really ought to be, so are you ready for His return? What are we to do in the meantime while we're waiting for this? The thing that captures so much of the New Testament's attention, what are we to do in the meantime? That question isn't unique for us. Even when Jesus was on this earth, He told His disciples He was leaving and He was going to come back. And they were saying, well, what should we expect when you return? What are we to do in the meantime while we're waiting for that to happen? And He started teaching that while He was here on earth. And we want to look at one of those spots here today. He uses a parable. Actually, there's a series of them. What is a parable? You might have had some definition before. Basically, it's a story that is thrown alongside, tossed alongside. That's what the word parable means, to come alongside. And it's designed to aid the understanding of the listener. And it was designed to illustrate, perhaps educate a little bit. But when Jesus used parables, He found a couple of responses, and He knew this was going to be the response. Sometimes the point was missed completely, and other times it was recognized. Other times, even Jesus was talking with His disciples, and they said, when you said this, what were you meaning? And then he would have to explain the gist of what was going on. So this parable idea is a tool that he used to help people understand the truth, but he also realized that some would not understand it because they were not ready to hear. They did not want to understand, and so it seemed like just this random story, but they couldn't pick up what he was talking about. Well, the parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew is where we're going. It's called, oftentimes, the parable of the talents, but this parable really is in a cluster of things, because Jesus had people saying, what's the kingdom going to be like? What's it going to be like when you return? And he set up these stories, and he tells one about a servant. In fact, contrasts a servant. At the end of chapter 24, there's a servant that is responsible with what's been entrusted to him, and another one that has been irresponsible with it. And then he moves from that and says, well, you know, it's like this bridal party that's coming together, and the bridegroom isn't there yet, and he tells this story about 10 bridesmaids, and 5 of them responded with wisdom and preparation, and they had oil for their lamps, but others, 5 others did not. And so when there was a delay in this, they said, oh, well, we've got to go find oil. They left to get the oil for their lamps so that they would have the light there, but while they were away, the bridegroom came and brought people in and shut the door, and then these 5 bridesmaids were left out. They couldn't come in. So we've got these series of stories tossed alongside to help answer the question, what are we to expect when you return? And this one falls into that. Before we get into the text, though, I've got to tell you about my education into the world of flea markets and repurposing items. Have you ever heard of a program called Flea Market Flip? Some have, some haven't. I had not. I got to experience that this last week. Yeah, and here's the basic idea. 2 contestants, and sometimes they're teams, sometimes they're individuals, but they're brought to a flea market, and they are each given some money and said, you've got to come up with 3 projects. You find items here that you're buying, and then you're going to work your creative magic on them, your efforts, and they're repurposing it, somehow designing it differently, and then we're going to bring those items back in another setting at a bizarre kind of thing, an open market, and see if you can sell what you've created at a profit. The limit is you get $500, no more than that, to spend on stuff at a flea market. And I'm going to say, what? And when you sell your items, then we're going to see which one of you got the biggest increase from your investment, and you will get $5,000. Well, so I'm watching this, and they go to a flea market, and they're buying junk. I mean, it's the thing that rusted stuff and broken stuff and stuff that's barely together, or it looks whatever. And then they bring it back and they start fussing with it, and they have a few resource people that are helping them with it. And then they come with their finished products and they go to the marketplace and they talk to these people who are now spending crazy amounts of money for what they just created out of their meager investment. And I watch this thing, and I'm shaking my head in disbelief. Honey, we're sitting on a treasure trove in our basement. But I look at that stuff and realize it's still junk to me. I can't figure out what to do with it. And so they're buying this, and then they create something new, and then they sell it at tremendous profit. I couldn't believe it. Hundreds of dollars more. They buy something for 20 and sell it for $250. And I watched one of those programs, and then I was hooked. Then I watched another one. And it worked again. And I watched a third one, and it worked again. And I thought, that's crazy. Now, today's message isn't about flea market flip, just so you know. But there are some carryovers. In this parable of the talents, you're going to see somebody entrusted with something and said, would you manage this until I come back? And when I come back, we will see what happens. And that's the premise of Jesus' parable, this story he's telling us. What is it going to be like when you return? And why is this so important for us to deal with at the front end of 2020? This is a great year, and we've got much for which we want to praise the Lord. This parable really is one that comes with three concepts. Here's the first one, and I'm going to begin reading after the story about the bridesmaids. We're down in verse 14, and here's what we read. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. There we find this description. The master relinquished the resources that were needed here, and you're going to see very quickly that when he said each according to their ability, you saw, you read, you heard right now that once person was given 5 talents, and another 2, and a third was 1, each according to their ability. You read this and you think, what master is going to entrust his slave with this kind of thing? But that's where our understanding of slavery is sliced differently than what was really active in the Roman Empire at this time. Slaves often had wonderful standing and resources and authority because they were from a different system. We think of what happened in our country with the terrible abuses that went on. And there were abuses even in Roman slavery, but slaves were often highly educated. They could be doctors and lawyers and teachers, and they would be drawn in to help manage a master's family or estate. So the resources and responsibilities were there, and so we pick that up. When you read that this master gave his servants this stuff, understand that that connected well with the listeners of Jesus' day. They understood how that could happen. He provided his assets to each of the 3. The owner understood the capacities, the abilities with each of those servants too. That's an important thing. And can you imagine if we tried our version of that and I brought up somebody from a early grade school kind of spot and I handed them $500 and said, would you go manage this? And when I come back, you figure out what to do with it so that there'll be an accounting when I return. But I grab you, and instead of giving you $500, I give you $1. Or I give you $5. And say, all right, here's the challenge. You manage this and get the most you can out of it. And you're looking at this like, $1? What? I'm not even motivated to do something with that. So the master understood the capacities here. But he gave not $1 or $5. We think talents. And in our English word, you know what we're thinking? Some skill, some ability, some kind of talent. But talent in this economy was something different. It was a measure of weight first. And then it depended, what is this measurement of? A talent could be anywhere from 58 80 pounds. We're talking a lot of weight. What are we measuring? Well, that was the other thing. Talents had varying degrees of because it was a material thing. 80 pounds of rock? No. You could have a talent of gold. You could have a talent of silver. You could have a talent of copper or bronze. And so that would decrease and increase the value depending on what we're talking about. We aren't told what it was, and we don't really have a good understanding of what that is like completely. Some have said, no, a talent, if you look at this, is probably the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. That was the coinage, the common coin of the day. And, of course, the argument hinges on what are you measuring, gold or silver or copper? And the values are different. But for sake of the argument, I took that 6,000 denarii thing. And that was the common laborer's wage for one day, was one denarii. So he works for a year. It's 320 denarii. So let's put it in our economy. Let's say that you're making $35,000, $36,000 a year. How long would that take to get to that mark, going from one denarii a day to 6,000? Well, we're talking 16, 17, 18 years worth of income. So if we use 36,000, we're talking about something in the neighborhood of $600,000 for one talent. So we've got some kind of reference point, and this was a lot of money. This wasn't a small amount. And this parable, always thrown alongside to help us understand, Jesus was saying, this is what you can expect when I return. Jesus is the master in the story. He has gone away. He will come back. Here's what unfolds in this time. And of course, it says he will be like a man going on a journey. Called the servants together and said, here's what's happening. So that's the setting. The master relinquishes the resources, but then we notice next that he actually comes back like he said he would. We're picking up now in verse 19, but I'd say this. In this story, we are living today, right now, between verse 18 and verse 19. And here's what it says. He who had received the one talent went dug in the ground and his master's and hid the master's money. Verse 19 says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. It's simply saying there was a lot of time that transpired here. So whatever else Jesus was communicating to his listeners, he said there's going to be a delay longer than you might think in this time. We don't have a time frame for it, but it's sometimes going to pass. And so the implication is that the kingdom, the consummation of the kingdom, will be coming down the road of peace. Not right now, but down the road. And then he said, you're going to settle the accounts. Well, that's just a common commercial term. We're going to balance the books. We're going to see what transpired here. And then we find this. Look what he says in verse 20. He who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me these five talents here. I have made five talents more. That's pretty good. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What an amazing response. That's great. Verse 22, and he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Did you see that? Exactly the same blessing. But the other guy really increased the wealth that the master had. He took five and earned five more. So now there's 10 in his portion of it. There's only 4 total in the second guy, but they get the same blessing. Hang on to that thought. That ought to encourage every single person who is a follower of Christ. It's really a fascinating thing. But that's not the end of it, because there is a third portion here, a third element. What is the response to the wicked servant? Some of you know the story. Some of you may not be familiar with it. Here's what it says, verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. The point I want you to hear is the exact phrasing that the master picked on. He said, wait, you knew what I expected? You knew I was supposed to be looking for some kind of income-generating activity, and you did what? Well, I was afraid. I was paralyzed by the anxiety. What if I messed up? What if I blew it? See, he thought this serving thing was going to be an earning thing, was going to be a lot harder than it evidently was. A different problem than what the foolish virgins, the bridesmaids, had, because they took off thinking, oh, we'll go do what we need to get done and we'll get back here in time. And they thought it was going to be really easy just to scoot out, do their thing, and come back, and the door closed on them. And here we find a servant that thinks it's just going to be way too hard. I can't really accept this responsibility, so I'm just burying the thing in the ground. Not even put it in the bank. What risk is there in the bank? I don't know. I found myself crawling into the details of the story and wondering, what would prompt a guy to bury it as opposed to using a bank? They had banks in those days. And then I wondered, could it be that he thought, what if the master doesn't return? What if he gets injured and dies, gets sick, then I'll have this money. If I put it in the bank in his name, that'll go into his estate. By the way, I've not run across any commentator that ever thought that. But I wonder about that in my human looking at this thing, and it's a parable. We aren't given any more story than what is in the scripture, so it's kind of pointless to do that, but the sheer folly of not even putting it in to a place that's secure and have a little bit of interest possible was mind-blowing to me in this accounting, especially when Jesus said to him, you know what this is. By the way, the master in here points to our Savior, Jesus. What strikes me then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. We find the story unfolding. And then Jesus adds this little epilogue to the account. Verse 29, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now when you hear that, you see that that relationship between the master and the servant is now severed. Get rid of him. He is no longer welcome in my circle at all. And I'd ask you this. Where's the grace? What? If I read this and I start thinking, well, what are we supposed to assume from this? Is this guy a pagan? An atheist? Is that what we're talking about here? I don't think so. I don't think so, because he was part of the servant group in the estate. He was one of the three called a servant. Well, does that mean that the old eternal security thing that we teach all the time now ought to be evaluated differently? Because it sure seems like if I don't produce, I'm out. If I don't achieve some minimum doubling of whatever God gives me, I'm set aside. I'm cast out. I don't have any relationship with him any longer. What does that do to our theology and our understanding of the gospel? And how does that fit into this? What do we expect when Jesus returns? Do I have to worry about that? Should I be worried about that? I don't think he was an atheist. I don't think he was a pagan, but I also don't think there was a clear understanding of what was going on between the three of them. It seems to me, because of the context of this, we're watching what happens when someone truly is part of God's household, not pretending. See, I look at this group of people here and I think, this is sweet. The voices you raised today worshiping God was stellar. A wonderful thing. I wanted to hear more of it, frankly. And yet, in the mix of our body of believers, there are those, I think most everyone here would say, yes, I do know Jesus. There's a profession that rolls from our lips. But that doesn't mean everyone's been redeemed. It doesn't mean that there has been that act of regeneration by the Spirit and every single person here. Who would I say? I can't point to anybody. I don't know. But I think that's Jesus' point. That maybe there is this context that says, professing faith in Jesus is not the same as possessing faith in Jesus. When the Spirit redeems an individual, when draws them out and creates that new birth in there, do you know what happens? A supernatural aspect to that life emerges. The fruit comes. We talk about the fruit of repentance with the gospel. Where does that fruit of repentance come from? If I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, there's only one place that can come from. God has to make me alive in order for that to happen. And when that happens, there is fruit that comes. There is a seriousness about this. And then it's seen. I believe that's what this is pointing to. Are there any other passages that would reinforce that thought? Is it possible for some to be, well, you could continue on in this text, because the very next chapter is talking about the shepherd that comes in and separates the sheep and the goats. They're all mingled in there together, but there will be a dividing that occurs. Or how about that one that we've talked about before, Matthew 7, 21, 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He takes those activities and he says it's no different than those that have walked their own path, because there's been no reality to this relationship. There's a pretending, but not possessing it. Well, why is this story so critical to us? God's going to provide many opportunities to each of us in the next 12 months. And I'll tell you this, on January 5th, we don't even have a clue what they are. We're walking into the new year saying, we don't know what's happening, but I'm telling you, this parable says there will be things that we are given to use while the master is away, and we ought to be wise stewards of that. My question is, what are you going to do when they arise? What are you going to do with the opportunities that God presents to you? I ask that question, and there may be a tendency that some of us have that says, but I've got another question. Why didn't I get as many opportunities as that other person did? Or why didn't I get the same opportunities, the same kind? I think it'd be easier to produce something if I had that pile of opportunities, but I don't have them. That's not what the question is here, and I don't think that's why Jesus was using this parable. He tosses it alongside to say, you want to know what you ought to be doing until I return? Be faithful with the things that I've entrusted to you. Let me go back and say, what did he tell those first two servants? Exactly the same thing. The blessing was there for both of them. The same words of affirmation, the same reward was given, even though one produced more than the other. That's where I say, that is wonderful news to any of us, because we do not need to hit the standard that some powerful evangelist has had in our world to speak the gospel and watch thousands of people come, or hundreds. No, maybe God hasn't given us that opportunity, but he'll give other ones. What are those opportunities like? How are you going to leverage them? God may give you one, or two, or five, or ten, or I don't know. Will you begin with the end in mind? And what do I mean by that? Isn't so much what the end of this year is going to be like, but really what it's going to be like at the return of Christ. He could come before the end of this week, the end of this day, but until he comes, will you operate on the basis of that return? That's why he told the parable. But we have a year full of opportunities. The opportunities that God's entrusted to us include time, our resources, what do you have at your disposal, the abilities that he's given you, the relational connections you have with other people. Do you know yours are unique? I don't have the same ones you do. You don't have the same ones I do. They crisscross at different points. Some parts of church life might cause them to intersect, but we have different ones. We live in different spots. We have different families. That's so obvious. We don't have to belabor the point. Our money, yeah, is to be managed. Stewardship means that these items are to be used in accordance with our abilities and God's enablement. So what could it look like? I flagged several things here. Let me run through them. For some, your family and your household will be growing this next year. Maybe you're going to have a baby. Maybe a child is coming home from college. Maybe a parent or relative is moving in. You, your family, it's going to grow. What are you going to do with that opportunity? At the end of that stay, however long or short it is, what do you hope it will look like? What could God want you to do with that unique opportunity in the next months? Look ahead and say, what kind of investment should I make? Whether it's 18 years if you bring a child into this world and give or take a few years on the other end, you're raising that child to adulthood. It could be a long time, or it could be months or weeks. Or days. So manage the time. Begin with the end in mind. Some of you will be starting a new romantic relationship. Very possible, probable. Begin with the end in mind. Now, I'm a big advocate of dating with a purpose, but that doesn't mean your first line of introduction is, hey, my name's Jack, do you want to marry me? That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about having that kind of orientation that says, all right, if there's a relationship here that's worth pursuing because of what God's doing, what should I think about that relationship? And how do I make sure I stay on track with that in a way that points to the end? What is it that God wants for my life? And you won't have all of that fleshed out right away, but you're pressing on with that. If God puts someone in your path, be thinking about that, the end, not just, well, this is kind of a neat set of circumstances. And you take your hands off and just wander around wondering what's going to happen. I think for many of us, there are things either we have to start doing or stop doing. We brought habits in or patterns that we have resisted making part of our lives that we ought to pick up. This response in resolution, the idea I'm talking about here isn't so much making a list of things. In 2020, I'm going to do this, this, and this, as much as it is bring God's orientation to these different areas of life. There may be some with addictive patterns that you have to stop those. You know it from God's word that it's unpleasant. It's sinful. It's not pleasing to God. So you stop those things. You work that way. Others have to be started. Do you know the number one reason why people struggle to give to the Lord's work? Is because their finances are so out of balance. No budget. Maybe that's what's needed. You know, in our ministry, we've got an amazing thing. I realize that just looking at our active families here, if we took this weekly challenge of giving an additional $7.58 or whatever it is, we would blow by our budget need. Why should we? Is that really that big of a deal? Well, I'll tell you this. One of the opportunities that's right on top of Calvary Baptist Church is a pastoral candidate. We've been working towards that for so long, and God seems to be putting one right here, and we can tell you today who that is. And so I'm pleased to tell you that Kodiak Borsma, Caleb Borsma, and their little 2-year-old Addie are willing to be considered as candidates here. Now, our men we haven't designed any kind of candidating event yet. That's going to happen. But we've been waiting, and some of you heard Kodiak last week. We were working on getting him here to preach just for pulpit supply, as we do with people that have some connection. But he didn't want us to announce it until he was sharing that news with his church family, which is happening right now, too, at his church. But with that excitement and that kind of the door opens up and say, what could we do with a team of three and how is ministry going to happen? You realize that this kind of stewardship of ministry is something that's going to impact all of us. And so maybe what you need to do is think through, how am I managing the finances? Am I doing what I can to contribute so that we can move forward? And that's a question for you and the Lord to answer. I just know that there are some that ought to make that a goal. Others of us ought to think about the whole idea of wills, a trust for your family. It's part of planning, part of caring. Have you done such a thing? Or is it, yeah, I did it years and years and years and years ago. We've got a family right now with this power of attorney, medical power of attorney issue going on, and trying to figure out what that looks like for the family, but that was planned ahead of time. And now they're trying to walk that path. Very difficult, but so thankful that they've got clear instructions from the parent on what this should look like. That's part of loving and caring families. So that may be it. You could develop some kind of plan, set goals. Yes, that's good. They don't have to be over the top. you know, you start a prayer time with your family. And you say, oh, that'd be easy to do. Oh, yes, it's real easy to set that goal in January, on January 5th, 6th, or 7th. And you're going to face a wall, probably 3 days into it. And everything's going to set up to submarine your efforts. So it's an easy one to set. It's an important one to set, but it'll be tough. Because there's a lot of interruptions that can come. And that's the way it is with most of these things. There are distractions, there are hiccups that come, and yet you have to do what Jesus said. Manage the opportunities. He's given them to us, unique ones. But take what God has done, leverage them for His glory. That's the goal. For this. So how will you do that? What will you do? Let's close in prayer. Lord, you have been so direct with your followers when they raise the question, what do we expect when you return? What should we be doing? And you answered that with this important parable. We can get lost in the monetary illustrations, but the punch of it is that we are to be managing, using the opportunities that you give us. I have no idea, Lord, what you've got in store in these next 12 months of the life of Calvary Baptist Church. But I'm convinced that if we are collectively and purposefully engaging our planning with you, that you will bless our efforts. Not because of our abilities. No, I don't see that at all. But because of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that out of our time in the Word today, there would be many of us that take action steps that are tangible, that we'd be able to share those with others, challenging each other to say, but God has given me this, I must be after it. Lord, we look forward to seeing how you will enable us to bring honor to you by managing what you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.